Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. Today we are going to be in Matthew chapter 8. So we had been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and then we jumped to the end during the Easter time to kind of catch up on the Lord's Supper, Palm Sunday, and resurrection of Jesus, crucifixion, resurrection. So today we're going to jump back where we had left off previously. We finished up through chapter 7, which concluded the Sermon on the Mount. So chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, 7 are Sermon on the Mount, which was a hillside outside of Jerusalem, east side of Jerusalem, is where Jesus went up on that hillside and he spoke this message. So after he finishes giving that message, you know, we covered it over, what, several weeks, a couple months. Jesus gave it all in one afternoon. And he comes back down the hillside, and that's where we pick it up in Matthew chapter 8. And as he comes down off the mountain, he encounters people with real needs. You know, we talk about mountaintop experiences, right? But then you come down into the valley. The valley is where real life is, okay? In real life, there's sickness, there's disease, there's hardship, there's difficulty, there's brokenness, there's hurt, there's pain. That's in the valley, right? Do we spend most of our life in the valley or on the mountaintop? Where? In the valley. In the valley. Usually we spend most of our time in the valley. We need those mountaintop experiences, but most of the life we spend down in the valley. That's where ministry happens, is when we mingle with people in our communities, the people around us, and we minister to them. Ministry, I remember just being in Bible college, and we talked about this word ministry, and people thought, wow, you know, when I become a minister, enter into ministry, you know, it's the lights, it's the fame, right? It's all those things. Do you know what the word minister means in the Greek? We get the word deacon. Okay, deacon is usually a word used for people that minister within the church, right? And sometimes people think that, oh, that's a position of power, it's a position of authority. Deacon means to serve. So if you have any idea that people are going to serve you, you got the wrong picture of being a deacon. A deacon means to serve others. That's what it literally means, is to serve. And so you look at the first deacons within Scripture, they waited on tables. Isn't that cool? That's what the deacons did. So the word is diakonia. Diakonia, deacon would be deaconess. Diakonia is the word that we use for ministry, but it means to meet personal needs, special focus on meeting physical needs with people. That is what ministry means. So when we talk about ministry, I can be speaking, it can be doing other things, but it really is taking time to meet people where they're at and extending God's grace, His mercy to people around us in the form of prayer, ministering to them. And it can be waiting on tables, it can be praying for them, it can be helping them out with their needs. It can be a lot of different things. But that is what ministry is all about. And if you have any illusions that ministry is just kind of this where you're not going to get your hands dirty, I think you're wrong. Ministry means getting in with people where they're at. It means that you're going to get your hands dirty at times, if I can use that expression, to minister to the needs of people. And you're going to see that with Jesus, okay? You're going to see that with Jesus. So to go into ministry means you are taking a call to serve the needs of others, and we're going to see that very, very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew, especially in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So you can turn your Bible there, and I'm going to do the same here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And as we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, dear God. It's a beautiful day. And Lord, as we open up your word, it is the living God. We just pray that you would just make it come alive for us by your Holy Spirit. Let it speak to us. Let it elevate our faith, dear God. And let it be life to us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 8. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. You get in the picture, ministry is not hands off. It is getting in with people and even touching people that have a leprous skin disease. How many want to sign up for ministry? Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean," he said. Immediately, he was cured from his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you do not tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." All right, so let's dive into this a little bit. This is just an interesting account that happened as Jesus comes down from the mountainside. He is then, as they come down from the mountainside, he meets this guy, the crowds follow him, and Jesus ministers to them. There's a few key words that stand out. I want to just highlight some of those key words. The first one is willing. All right? The man says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The man doesn't question that Jesus has the authority or the power to heal him. What he questions is, am I worthy enough, God, for you to extend your mercy and grace, your healing to me? Lord, if you are willing, will you make me clean? I don't know. I think a lot of us have that question. If we come before him or we come to God in healing, we say, God, are you willing to heal me? Maybe we have the question of whether God can or not, but sometimes I don't think we feel worthy for God to heal us. This man was considered unclean. All right, so we'll get to that. Jesus said, I am willing. And so healing, above all other miracles, demonstrates God's compassion, his grace and mercy that God has towards people. Jesus said, I am willing. So when he was healed, it was an extension of God's grace and his mercy, saying, I accept you and I am willing to heal you. All right? The second word that stands out is clean. Now, he doesn't say, God, are you willing to heal me? He doesn't use that terminology. He says, are you willing to make me clean? So leprosy was unique in that it was a skin disease. It's a bacterial skin disease. It is treatable. Okay, it is treatable. It's not a hard disease to treat, but back then it wasn't treatable. They didn't have a cure. And if you want to know what it looks like, just a modern day example of what it looks like, you can bring it up here, Chris. That is just an example of that. It really causes people to, it affects the nerves, and so then they don't have function. They can't feel anything. Often they bruise their feet, their hands. It slowly just eats away your skin and your flesh. If you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. What did that mean? It meant that you couldn't go into the temple to worship. You weren't allowed there because you were unclean. So not only were you an outcast in society, nobody wanted to be around you, but you were also considered unclean before God. That's why he says after he was cleansed, he would just go to the priest, they would offer the sacrifice, and he would be considered ceremonially clean. He could worship God. So when the man comes to him, he says, don't heal me. He says, can you make me clean? So he was asking for more than just healing. He was saying, can you restore my right standing with God and with people? When a leprous person came down the street, people were very cruel, okay? Maybe like it would be on a playground. And so they would see you coming and they would call out leper or whatever. They'd throw stones at you. They didn't want you anywhere near them because they didn't want what you had, right? And leprosy is not extremely contagious. It is contagious to those that have a low immune system. So it was very common amongst people that had poverty, affected by poverty. And so those were susceptible to that. But somebody with a healthy immune system usually was not affected by it. But they didn't know all that. And so if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. He came to Jesus to be made clean. Another key word is touched. You see that word? It's going to come up a couple times as we study God's word here in chapter 8. Jesus touched him. Touch is powerful, isn't it? Now, you think if you had leprosy, Jesus would say, oh, okay, you're over there. I'm just going to pray for you. I don't know, an extended hand is good enough, right? We'll just keep our distance and I'll pray for you. But Jesus came and he what? He touched him. He touched him. He touched him and he prayed for him and he was made whole. You know, the power of touch is important. Why? It communicates to people that you care, that you accept them, that you love them, right? Touch is powerful. We need that in our lives. We're created in such a way that if we are not touched, if we don't have that personal touch from others, it is not healthy. In fact, infants that are left, they can be fed and whatever, and if they're not touched, what's going to happen to them? They'll die. They need that personal touch to be held, to be cuddled up. They need that. It's crucial. We need that also within our lives. And Jesus understood that even in the midst that this man had leprosy, he reached out and he touched him. It communicated that he loved this man, he had compassion. It also communicated dignity to him, that he was important. And I think about when we minister to people, that's what I mean, that it's very hands-on, and sometimes it means getting in dirty when people, yeah, maybe they are sick. How would you like a doctor or a nurse that was treating you and they, you know, they have to kind of get in there with you, right? You know, even when you're coughing and hacking or whatever you have, they can't treat you from a distance. Often they have to take your blood pressure, they take your heartbeat, right? Maybe they have to give you a shot. But it requires that personal touch. I believe ministry requires that as well. Now the key word, immediately. How fast is immediately? Boom. Imagine just watching there, being there, observing that in the man. You know, I don't know if he'd lost his fingers or if it was just in the beginning stages where it was on his skin and boom, it's gone. 1 minute's there and 1 minute it's gone. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? But his leprosy was gone immediately. You'll find that in the Gospel of Mark. Mark liked that word immediately a lot. He used that word. But this man is cured. Lastly, he's cured. His condition is immediately changed. His disease was gone. So now his status with God was healed. His status with human beings was healed. It also meant that he could live a normal life. He could have a family. He could work. He could play. He can enjoy being a real person again. So Jesus did more than just cure this man of his leprosy. He restored this man's life in a lot of different ways. You catching that? Wow. Wouldn't that be neat if we as the church could do that for people's lives? I don't know. Wouldn't it be kind of cool? Too bad God didn't give us power to do that. I'm setting you up a little. The first point we want to catch is that Jesus is touched by our infirmities. That's in your program there. Jesus is touched by our infirmities, and I specifically use that word touched because he did touch that person, but I believe through that we see that God is moved. He is touched. There's compassionate feelings that God has towards his people. God does not like sickness. He does not like disease. It is part of the curse. It is part of being in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin entered the picture. The curse entered the picture. Okay, that's what I mean by curse. And God put that plan in motion to redeem mankind and to deal with the curse. So when Jesus died on the cross, that was reserved for those under the curse. Okay? And that's why it says in Isaiah that they saw him when he died on the cross, they considered him cursed by God. Why? Because he took our sin, he took our suffering, he took our punishment when he went to the cross. He died a sinner's death. He died in our place. All right? I'm getting a little bit ahead, but Jesus is touched by our infirmities. Infirmities, our sickness, our disease, our pain, our suffering. We can throw that all into infirmities. And when Jesus cures a condition, he doesn't just heal, but he restores, he extends dignity, he loves, compassion, he restores our life. God is touched by our infirmities. And I think we need to know that because in this world we will have pain. It comes in all various forms. If you live very long, you're going to either be in pain or you're going to know people that have been through sickness, disease. You're going to lose loved ones to sickness and disease, right? That's part of this world. But God has promised to extend his love and grace, and Jesus is touched by our infirmities. All right, let's go to point two here. So this man is cured. he goes and shows himself to the priest, and he's commanded to speak no more. It's not, you know, he's not supposed to say anything to anybody, right? But I don't think that probably worked. But he probably told everybody that he could about what Jesus did. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. So centurion was a Roman soldier. He was in charge of so many people, like 100 or 1,000 people, okay? Soldiers underneath him. Lord, he says, my servant lies at home paralyzed. We don't know. I don't think we're given any information, male, female. Just a servant is home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. So it almost seems like the paralyzed situation was brought on by a sickness or disease. Jesus said to him, I will go and I will heal him. Jesus is willing. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Why? Why doesn't he deserve for Jesus to come under his roof? Because he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile, right? He understands Jewish customs, that Jews commonly didn't go into Gentiles' home. He's respecting that. But here's where the story gets interesting. He says, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found such great faith anywhere in Israel. Wow. Think about that. A Roman soldier, not a Christian guy, he's not a religious leader, hasn't been raised in the church, but he has great faith. It's hope for you and I. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So that's the banquet we get to have in heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it'll be done as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. His servant was healed. Some key words to catch here. First, a centurion. So I kind of elaborated, but he was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He understood Jewish customs. There's a couple centurions in Scripture that really are God-fearers, what we call them. So they were Gentile people that had a heart for God. Cornelius is another one. And if you go to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter comes and preaches to them. They accept Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. God does some great things. They're baptized. So Cornelius was another one. But this centurion, they believe in God. They have a heart for God. They are not Jewish. Some God-fearers actually would be circumcised and would join the Jewish faith. Okay, but the fact that this guy probably was not, but he had a respect for God, and he believed the reports that probably had circulated through the streets that Jesus could heal, and so he comes to him in faith. So, he was a moral man, he had a good heart, just the fact that he cared for his servant, right? It wasn't his son, it wasn't his daughter, it was a servant, right? This man had a big heart, and he was a good man, and he cared about his servant that was in need and in pain. Another key word is servant, so I kind of elaborated on that. It was a servant that was needing healing. Authority, that is a key word there, that the centurion understood authority better than the disciples or religious leaders. He was a man under authority, and he was a man of authority, and he understood how it worked. He goes, I can tell this one, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. Do this, he did it, right? And he understood that he had authority in certain spheres, right? In certain areas where he had authority, it would be done if he spoke it. He understood that Jesus had authority in an area he did not. And he understood that if Jesus just simply spoke the word, it would be done. And because of that, Jesus marveled at his faith. And great faith is not always found amongst the religious elite. Rather, it can be found amongst those who understand how authority works and who simply have the faith of sometimes a child, right? It says, if you have the faith of a child, you can tell this mountain move, or a mustard seed. Mustard seed small, right? Faith. So why is it so easy for a child to have faith and for us as adults to struggle with great faith? I think sometimes we get our brain in the way, right? We say, well, God can't do that. It's not, can't happen. It doesn't make sense. But God is able to heal. The point we want to catch here is that Jesus responds to great faith. Jesus responds to great faith. So this man did not have religious status. He wasn't a friend of Jesus. He wasn't a Jewish person. In fact, Jesus focused much of his ministry amongst the Jewish people. He did do some miracles amongst the Gentiles, but they were people that had great faith. The Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, was another place where, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to heal your child, okay? I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She goes, well, hey, even the crumbs fall to the ground and the dogs eat them up. And she goes, all I want is a crumb. And Jesus says, wow, there's some great faith there, and he heals. Jesus responds to great faith. There's several times, you know, you think about it, man, you know, if we walked closer with Jesus and all that, but the disciples were rebuked several times for their lack of faith, weren't they? In his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus tried to do miracles there, but he was unable to do many there because of their lack of faith. They saw Jesus as the boy, the carpenter's son that grew up amongst them. He could never be a miracle worker. He could never be one that could heal. He was one of them. And so because of that lack of faith, Jesus wasn't able to do many miracles there. But in instances where people demonstrated great faith, Jesus did some incredible things. So I don't think you need to have a PhD in religion. I don't think you need to be raised in the church. What I do think is you need to understand authority and believe that Jesus has the power to do what he says he will. It's not your power, it is his power flowing through you. Amen? Jesus responds to great faith. Let's look at the last few verses here, 14 through 17. It says, when Jesus came to Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law, so Peter was married, was lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. So here again, another instance where Jesus touched. He was willing. We don't know what she had, whether it was contagious or not, but Jesus touched her, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on tables. Wait on them. Isn't that cool? When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. How would you like that? The demon possessed showing up at your door just as the evening was happening. That'd be fun, huh? Yeah. And he drove them out with a word, the evil spirits, and he healed the sick. Thus he fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Why did they bring him in the evening? Mark's account says that it was the Sabbath day. And so as this would have been a Saturday, so as the sun set, it marked the end of the Sabbath. And so the people began then to make their way to where Jesus was residing in the evening. And they brought the sick and the demon-possessed to be cured, to be healed, to be set free. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second. What have you just spent the whole day doing? Doing what? Healing people. What was he doing on the mountainside? He was preaching all day, right? Preaching all day in the sun and the elements. And he comes down. He heals people. The centurion. He does all that. He comes to Peter's mother's house. Probably wants to have a relaxing evening, recline a little bit, watch the news, right? Right? Put his feet up a little bit. And what happens? People begin to show up at his door, right? The demon-possessed and those that are sick. And who wants to get in there with a demon-possessed person, you know? It's pretty cool, isn't it? But if you want action and excitement, that's where it's at. Jesus didn't say, hey, you know, I'm closed for business, right? He didn't send them away. Instead, he healed them, and he cast out the evil spirits. There's a lot that we can learn from the life and ministry of Jesus. And sometimes I think we got this idea of what ministry is, but it really means to be present with people, physical presence, and to minister to the needs of people, to serve people that are there. And Matthew's gospel quotes the Isaiah 53, 54. There's five servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And by servant songs, they're references to Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah, the end of 52, and then the beginning part of chapter 53, is one of the most major servant songs in Isaiah because it's so accurate. It describes his death, his crucifixion, and what he had accomplished on the cross. It could be like it was written in the New Testament. It's so accurate, okay? And so that's what he quotes from, is that he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. So when Jesus went to the cross, not only did he take our sin, but he took our punishment. He took the sickness and disease, the things that have come from fallen humanity, the curse. He took that to the cross. And what we get through this is that we understand, this is point number three, is that Jesus has authority to heal. So we've kind of referenced that a little bit, but I want to bring that point home, is that the centurion had authority in certain areas, right? To command his soldiers, right? But he didn't have authority to heal. Otherwise, he would have done that. Jesus didn't have the authority to command the centurion's regiments, but he did have the authority to tell the evil spirits to leave. He did have authority to make the sick person well. Why? Because he carried our punishment. He took our shame. He took our sickness and disease. He alone has the authority to heal. He has the power to do and to set people free. Amen? So when he spoke to evil spirits, they had to leave. When he prayed for the sick, they recovered. When he spoke to Lazarus and said, come forth, he came forth. When he touched the eyes of the blind, they could see again. When he spoke to the paralyzed, they could walk again. He had the authority and the power to heal, because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, I'm going to have the musicians come. Is there a formula to healing? I don't think there is, okay? You know, sometimes people, you just have to do this, you have to do that. I don't think there's any special formula. What I do know is I think there's some key principles that we need to follow and that flow out of the Gospels. We touched upon three of them today. One is to understand that God is touched by our infirmities. He really does care about our sickness, our disease, the pain, and the struggles that we go through. God is not distant from us. He is not uncaring. He is not unfeeling. God cares about us so much that he was willing to send his son to the cross to carry our infirmities and our sicknesses, disease. He cares about it that much. And we see from the life of Jesus that he was willing to get in with people, to touch them in their sickness, their disease, their uncleanliness. He was willing just to touch them. He was moved by them. When Jesus prayed for Lazarus, and he was talking to Mary, you know, the shortest passage in Scripture, right? Jesus wept, right? Jesus was moved. He's moved by our pain, our suffering, things that we go through. I know that Jesus responds to great faith. And that is to understand what authority is, but also just believing that God can heal. He can set us free. And not only can he meet your need, but he can meet the need of others through you. And that's maybe where I want to stretch you all a little bit this morning. We're going to pray for needs this morning, but just because it'd be, I think, a sin not to talk to do that when we've covered that. But I do want to, Christy read the passage, we are priests of God. You know, my duty, not as a pastor, it can be as a pastor, but as a believer in Christ, is to minister to other people around me. Your role as a believer in Christ is to minister to people around you. And if I can get anything across to you, is that God can extend his mercy, his grace, his love through your life to the needs around you. That simple prayer of faith can accomplish some great things. Lastly, Jesus has the authority to heal. Scripture calls us to pray for the sick and to leave the results with God. James says to come before the elders, the leadership of the church, anoint with oil, and the sick person will be made well. You know, sometimes God heals immediately. Sometimes God heals over an hour. Tammy, God healed over a few months, right? In an unlikely way. What appeared to be a hurtful thing actually provided healing in her life. So sometimes God heals. And you know what? Sometimes God isn't going to give you your healing here on earth. If God always healed, and nobody would ever die, right? And that's a tough thing. How do we pray with faith and leave the results with God and not doubt in our faith? That's something God's still stretching me in, right? What I do know is that when we cross from this earth and into eternity, there's no more sickness, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more death, right? It's not allowed there. And whenever God extends his healing power here on earth, we get a taste of heaven, don't we? See, that's what it's about. When Jesus came, we pray that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does that mean? It means that God is bringing the principles and the dynamics of heaven down to earth. And so whenever God heals and he extends his mercy and grace and compassion, we get a taste of what heaven will be like. It's not the whole thing, but it's a taste that, you know what? That's what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. There's not going to be any sickness or disease or pain. It's going to be gone. And so when Jesus did the miracles, it testified that he was the Son of God, but it also gave us a taste of what is yet to come. It's just a taste of heaven on earth. Amen? So I'm going to have those that are help out with prayer, if you'd come this morning. Victor and Yolanda, Jay and Gina. Christy, if you'd come as well. And we're just going to fan out across the front here. If you need some healing, we'll just agree with you this morning. If God needs to challenge all of us in that. And we just want to respond in obedience to God's word this morning and just believe God. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Would you stand this morning? The greatest healing that God can do in our heart and our life is like with the man with leprosy, is that God not only healed his physical condition, but he healed his spiritual condition. And that's the greatest healing that can happen to anyone. If anyone is here and you're just not right with God and you don't feel like you're clean before God because you don't know him as your Lord and your Savior, you don't know if your sins are forgiven, we can know that today. Just by accepting him as our Lord and our Savior, asking for his forgiveness. And so we can pray for you for that as well this morning. Encourage you to come. But if you do have a need this morning, you just want us to agree with this morning, we're just going to encourage you to come forward. We're just going to sing some choruses and just believe God this morning and allow God to stretch us maybe a little bit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, this morning, we just come before you, Father. We thank you for your healing touch, that when you went to the cross, you healed our relationship with you, Lord God. You took our punishment, our shame, our sin. You took it and you nailed it to the cross. So we can come to you, Lord God, and ask you to be our Lord and our Savior, and our relationship with you is healed. We're right before you, God. We're made righteous, we're made holy. You extend your righteousness towards us by faith, Lord God. And we thank you for that, Lord God. And this morning, we also just pray that, Lord God, you would extend your healing to your people this morning. God, you are a God of compassion. You are a God of love. And Father, Lord God, we just want to stand in obedience to your scripture, Lord. Release your power to flow through us this morning, Lord God. Just extend your mercy and your grace towards us, Lord God. And Lord God, use us to be your instruments of mercy and grace. Lord God, stretch us in areas where sometimes we see the needs around us and it's like, oh, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if I want to get my hands dirty. I don't know if I want to do that. But Lord God, give us a heart of compassion that resembles yours. Give us the faith that resembles yours, Lord God. Lord, let us follow the promptings and the leadings of your Holy Spirit, that when you speak, that we will listen, whether it's to share our story, to share Christ with people, or whether it's to offer a prayer of faith for the person that is next to us. Lord God, stretch us, use us for your glory, for your honor. Extend your kingdom. Let the kingdom of heaven come to earth this day. We ask it in your name. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing that chorus. If you have a need, if you need to ask Christ in your life, would you make your way down? And let's believe God this morning. Run, we're going to jump, leap. Some of us haven't done that for a while. When we get to heaven. Until then, we live by faith. And we believe God for heaven on earth until he takes us home to be with him. Amen? Father, this morning, I pray that you would go with us this week, dear God. And we've dove into your word this morning, Lord God. And Lord God, if it just is something that we took in this morning and it doesn't affect how we go through the rest of this week, we've missed the point, Lord God. I pray that as we go through this, your teaching in Matthew, just your word, Lord God, that it becomes an everyday thing that we implement in our day, each day. That as we see the world around us, as we see needs, Lord God, that we don't say, oh, I hope something happens for them, I hope God heals them, but that we become your hands and feet, and that we become your servants, your ministers that extend your grace, your compassion to the world around us, Lord God. Lord God, remove fear. Lord God, push us out of our boundaries, Lord God, in a good way. But just let your power flow through us. Give us the faith of a child to trust you and to believe. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask in your precious name. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. Amen. Shake each other's hand and say, go in God's grace and mercy. Amen. God bless you this morning.